Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter today, but I'm just going to start with the first three verses, and we'll look at the other verses as we go through. Revelation 9, starting at verse 1. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today to praise you and thank you for being our great God. Lord, what a privilege it is that we might come into this house of worship, that we would be able to lift up your name and praise Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And Heavenly Father, now we are studying a book that is an extremely difficult book, and yet a book that is filled with such admonition and exhortation to the Christian to look to you for our everything. An admonition to Christians to praise you because you are worthy of our worship. A book that teaches us, Lord, that you are going to judge this world in a very powerful way. And Lord, it's so easy to read the passages like we are looking at today, passages that deal with terrible judgment that's coming on this earth because of the wickedness of this world, and become discouraged. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might not be filled with fear and anxiety, but Lord, instead we might be able to focus upon your grace. And Lord, that we might see that you are a God who deeply loves his people, that we might be dependent upon the shed blood of Jesus more than ever. And that, Father, we might realize that you have great plans for us. And plans, Lord, for not only what we do here on earth, but plans for our eternity that is going to be greater than we could ever begin to imagine. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we look at these judgments, that we might realize that our world is dying and is headed to an eternal hell. And help us, Heavenly Father, that we might be a witness to that world, that our hearts might be filled with concern for the lost. We love you today, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Guide us and direct us through the passage. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John Calvin wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except the book of Revelation. And as he was approaching death, a friend of his asked him a question and said, "John, why didn't you write a commentary on the book of Revelation?" And John Calvin said, "Only God can figure out that one." As I read Revelation chapter 9, I understand John Calvin's dilemma. This is a passage that is filled with visions and symbols and pictures and images that are not just confusing, but are downright scary. Today we are going to take a look at the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment. Now the seventh trumpet judgment, the last trumpet, will not be blown or sounded until the end of the 11th chapter. When we get to that, we will see the great return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to destroy sin and wickedness forever and ever. But today we're looking at the fifth and sixth trumpet judgment. Why is it that we see God throughout all these passages pouring out all these woes and these judgments upon the earth? And here's the answer. Because sin, idolatry, and wickedness has got to be punished. It has got to be dealt with. And folks, the world is reaping right now and will continue to reap it until Christ returns. We are reaping what we have sown. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I also shared last week with you that we have to be very careful when we are dealing with a passage like we are dealing with here in Revelation chapter 9, not to deal with it lightly or not to pick up the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other and try to interpret the Scripture through what the newspaper has to share with us today. That can be extremely dangerous. It can lead you down some very, very wrong paths. So what do we need to do? We need to go back into the Old Testament and look at the scriptures in which John is taking these passages from, and then explain scripture with scripture. Folks, we need to understand that the book of Revelation was not just written for the last generation of Christians that will live on this earth preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation was written for John's generation. It was written for Calvin's generation. It was written for Spurgeon's generation, and it was written for our generation. And Hal Lindsey's best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that he wrote back in the early 70s, he dogmatically stated that the fifth trumpet describes attack helicopters that will be deployed by the Chinese army. Where did he get that from? Well, let me read you verses 7 through 10. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Hal Lindsey read those words. And then he said, that looks like a Chinese helicopter. Now, brothers and sisters, that's dangerous to do. And I believe that he was wrong. Why do I believe that he was wrong? If you go back to the first verses of that we read just a moment ago in Revelation chapter 9, you will find out something very interesting. That these beings that are being released from an abyss, a bottomless pit where demons live. Chinese helicopters are not released from a bottomless pit where demons dwell. We need to understand this. Do we have any Old Testament references that we can go back to that might give us some help? Absolutely we do. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, we have a passage there that is much help. It tells us about the plague of locusts that came on this earth. For what purpose? To judge Egypt. For what purpose? That Egypt might understand that Jehovah God is God and He is the only God. Where else did John get his information as he's telling us about this fifth trumpet? He went all the way back to the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, there's very similar wording. Let me read this to you. This is in Joel 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them people are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. Richard Phillips gave some great insight here, and I just want to take a moment and share with you what he said. Revelation's demonic invasion adds gruesome features to Joel's vision. John compares the locusts to war horses who wear crowns of gold and possess human faces. The crowns foretell victory, and the human faces show that they are guided by rational cunning. John adds that their hair is like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. The pleasing-looking female hair suggests seductive powers that in reality bring death. Moreover, the locusts had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. The breastplates speak of invulnerability, and the sound of wings depicts the speed of their assault. Finally, they have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. H.B. Sweet comments, the scorpions take its place with the snake and other creatures, and with them symbolizes the forces of spiritual evil which are active in the world. We know that John is not describing literal features because he uses the word like 8 times. They are analogies presenting a frightful and horrible and true picture of the operation of the powers of darkness in the souls of the wicked. There are 3 points that I want to share with you in this chapter today. The first one is demonic activity. Look with me, if you would, at verses 9 through 6. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from it. Now, verse 1 says that there was a star that was fallen from heaven. In Revelation 1, we are told that the stars symbolize angels. Has there been an angel that fell from heaven? Jesus spoke of the archangel Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when he said, "I saw Satan falling from heaven." In Revelation chapter 12, the scripture says this, that the great dragon Satan is thrown down to the earth. Most scholars believe that this fallen angel here is none other than Satan himself. He is called Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek. Both mean the same thing. They mean destroyer. Now, the word Apollyon is an extended form of the name of a Greek god, Apollo. And it's very interesting that the emperor during that time, who was the emperor while John was exiled on the island of Patmos, a very, very wicked man who was killing Christians, having them killed right and left, described himself as the incarnation of Apollo. And I wonder if John, using the term Apollyon, is maybe also a way to kind of stick it to the emperor. As he's saying, you want to see what Satan is really like, and take a look at the emperor, and you'll get a good idea. Well, the term abyss here, or bottomless pit, is used throughout the Bible to tell us about the dark prison where some demons are held until their final judgment. You remember the demon-possessed man that we read about in Luke chapter 8? Jesus cast the demons out of this man. There were so many that he actually called them a legion of demons. And they were cast out of this man. And the demons spoke to Jesus. And they begged him not to send him to the abyss. They begged him not to. The demons said, instead, send us into the herd of pigs. And Jesus did. And the demons went into the herd of pigs. The pigs started running. They ran all the way over to a cliff. They fell off the cliff. And they fell to their death below. The pigs died, the demons did not. Demons are spiritual beings. And they went on to continue to do Satan's bidding throughout the world. But why did they beg Jesus not to send them to the abyss? They knew that the abyss was a place of horrible torment. And it was a place where many of the fallen angels, those angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, had already gone to. In this same story, in Matthew chapter 8, when it's given the story there, this demon-possessed man, the demon said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" What time is he talking about? He's talking about the time of the second coming of Christ. The time of the second coming of Christ, when these demons are going to be taken and cast into the burning lake of fire. So, where is this bottomless pit? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Scripture says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." The word for hell in that verse is not the normal word for hell in the New Testament, which is Gehenna. The word that is used there for hell is the Greek word Tartarus. It's the only time in the Bible that that word is used. Where is Tartarus? Tartarus is a part of hell. It is a section of hell that is only for these demonic beings that are awaiting their judgment. It's separated, sectioned off from the rest of the hell where unbelievers are. And it is a place of even worse and horrible, just terrible, damning torment. A horrible place. I believe that Tartarus is the abyss that these demons in Luke chapter 8 were begging Jesus not to send them to. I believe that this Tartarus is also the abyss or the bottomless pit that in Revelation chapter 9 that we are told the demons are going to be released from. God Almighty is allowing Satan to release these wicked demons from the abyss in order that they might wreak absolute havoc on this earth. Folks, we don't have time to deal with this fully today, but I want to share it a little bit because I think it's important. In Revelation chapter 20, we are told that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He is bound for 1,000 years. Now, I do not believe that in Revelation chapter 20, that the 1,000-year period is a future period of time that will take place after the return of Christ, where it will be a golden age and Christ will reign on a throne in Jerusalem. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe that that period of time, that 1,000-year period, is a picture of the church age from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ. The Scripture says that during this time, Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. He is bound for the church age. So the question arises, if Satan is bound for the church age, then how in the world do you explain all the blatantly satanic things that are going on in our world today? How do you explain the Jewish Holocaust? How do you explain what's going on in China? And it has gone on for years now, trying to annihilate the Christians. How do you explain the religion of Satanism with its own satanic Bible? How do you explain 2 major world wars? How do you explain the legislation of infanticide that's taking place right here in different states in America? He explained the all-out attack on the family. Now, it is true that the sinful heart of man is responsible for much depravity and much wicked here on this earth. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, if you look out on our world today, you can see the handprints of Satan all over it. So how can we say that Satan is bound when we see clearly his activity every day? The answer is in John's understanding of what it means to be bound. Now, I want to read you from Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, and listen carefully to what he says about the binding of Satan. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. What is the purpose of Satan's binding? Here it is in verse 3. That he might deceive the nations no longer. Now, in the Old Testament time, the world was in complete darkness, spiritual darkness, except for the nation of Israel. Israel had the law of God, the word of God, the blessings of God, and the promise of the Messiah. The rest of the world outside of Israel was in spiritual darkness. Then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he gave his disciples a commission to carry out. What was that commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. In John chapter 12, a voice spoke from heaven. And the crowd around Jesus heard the voice. They didn't understand it. And so Jesus explained what the voice of the Heavenly Father had said. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." That's Satan. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When Satan was bound at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, he was not bound in a way that would make him totally inoperative. He's still very, very much active today. He was bound in his ability to deceive the nations. Folks, when Jesus came, he came as a light to the world. When Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. Then the light began to spread across the world. And what happened? The gospel began to go out to people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And people heard the gospel. They understood the gospel. They trusted the gospel. And many were saved. Many were saved. When people hear that Satan was bound for 1,000 years, they automatically think, well, if he's kind of bound up in a prison, that means he's inoperable. That means he's not doing anything. Well, that misses the picture. That's not the right picture you should have in your mind. The picture that you should have in your mind is the picture of a dog on a leash. A dog on a leash is bound, isn't he? But you know, you get around that dog, you get within the stake is that's holding the chain and the end of that chain. You get within that part and that dog's free to bite you. That dog's free to bark. He's free to scare you. All kind of things can happen. Some bad things. But when he comes to the end of that chain, then he is restrained. And Satan has been restrained all through the church age. He has been bound in that he is not able to deceive the nations anymore. The gospel is going out. People are hearing from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, and people are coming to Christ. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, the scripture says that Satan will be released for a little while. There is coming a time before Christ returns that Satan is going to be released to go and do what he did before and put the world in much darkness. As the second coming of Christ draws near, demonic activity is going to heighten and it's going to deepen greatly. As the end of history approaches, demonic activity will deepen. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul warns the church of what to look for. The church was really concerned about the second coming. There were many that in Paul's day that believed that Jesus had already come back and they'd missed it. And Paul was saying, no. He was saying, let me share with you some things that are going to take place, some things to look for. And he shares what I'm going to share with you in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want you to listen carefully, for this is the period where Satan is going to be released for a short time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes, and that word rebellion is apostasy, till a great apostasy comes upon this earth. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, listen to this, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look again at verse 11. God sends them a strong delusion so that they would believe that which is false. Is that going on in our nation, across our world today? Are people believing that which is false? I am absolutely amazed at the things that people call good and right and think is best for them. It amazes me. Folks, when the culture tells you, don't call your baby a girl or boy when it's born, let them grow up and then let them decide whether they're a girl or boy. I want you to know that's not just confusion, that is satanic delusion. When the culture tells us killing a baby in the womb of a woman is a woman's right to do that, and that's okay, for the baby has no rights. Folks, that's a satanic delusion. When the culture tells us that pornography is just another art form, just another art form to be enjoyed and embraced, and it's healthy and normal, that's a satanic delusion. when our culture is telling us to be tolerant of every religion in the world except for Bible-believing Christianity. That is a satanic delusion. In Isaiah 5, the Lord said, "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good, who put light for darkness and darkness for light." Please don't read Revelation chapter 9 and tell me that this is Chinese helicopters. Chinese helicopters may very well be dangerous, but they're not nearly as dangerous as satanic delusion. The locusts that we read of in Revelation 9 are not literal locusts that strip the land of foliage and bring about physical famine. The locusts represent demonic activity, satanic delusion. How are the satanic delusions influencing and affecting the culture of post-Christian West right now? How are they doing that? Sexual promiscuity is a source of great evil, and it's destroying marriages and families through adultery and through premarital sex. It is very unusual today to find a young couple who's getting ready to get married who will come before you and say, "You know, we've saved ourselves for marriage. We've been sexually pure, and we're waiting to bless our mate with this great gift." Pornography fills the hearts of young men and women with sordid and twisted ideas about what sex really is. Racism still abounds in our day and time. Drugs and alcohol devastate the lives of millions, lead to divorce, poverty, and devastation. What about believers? Do we have any hope? I want to read you what Richard Phillips said. This was very helpful to me. He said, "These spiritual torments afflict only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This shows that those are not physical woes that afflict all people, but spiritual torments by which God uses evil to judge those who are given over to sin. Believers are not able to stop this plague. The locust invulnerability is showed by the iron breastplates, but they are free from these torments as they practice godly lifestyles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as in the Exodus, when the angel of death slew the firstborn in all of Egypt, except in the homes marked by the blood of the Lamb, a marking that looked forward to faith in the cross of Christ, so also those who bear Christ's seal of the Holy Spirit today are preserved from the judgment of the demonic plague of torment." Point two is the sixth trumpet. Look at verse 13 through 19. "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode them, that they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouth. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound." Now, I've been giving Hal Lindsey a pretty hard time about those Chinese helicopters, but this passage is explaining the horrors and the hell of war. It tells us of the nations who are going to rise up and are hell-bent on taking glory themselves for the greatness that they think is due them. That's why Paul tells us as Christians to remember our citizenship, that our citizenship is in heaven, that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through. I love our country. I pray for our country. I desire for our country to do well, to succeed, to prosper. I desire for our country to experience revival. I would love for that to happen to America, but I'm going to tell you this, I don't put my faith in America. I put my faith in another kingdom. And the king of that kingdom is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, His kingdom is not of this world. The third point is the futility of the world, verse 20 through 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I have friends who are post-millennial in their eschatology. And what that means is that they believe that things are going to get better and better and better, and that when Jesus finally does return, things are going to have gotten so much better that the Christians are going to hand over to Jesus a Christianized society. I totally reject that. And the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet are two of the great reasons that I don't believe that. These judgments tell us that God will unleash plagues from the pits of hell to judge a rebellious world. Like the Roman Empire in John's day, the secular power of every age seeks security and blessing, not in the God who made them, but in the gods that they make themselves. I'll close with a great commentary from Richard Phillips. There are times when Christian influence is strong and a wholesome culture may flower in secular society. But when a society turns away from God and rejects His Word, God will respond by judging that idolatry with spiritual forces of evil torment. Paul explained that when men turn from God to idolatry, their foolish hearts become darkened and God gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Romans 1:21-24. The very sins that they have longed for become God's judgment on them. Revelation 9 shows that God not only gives the wicked over to their sins, but makes those sins a torment to them. The visions of Revelation chapter 9, therefore, do not promote post-millennial confidence about the world's progress, but they remind us instead to put our confidence only in the gospel's power to save sinners out of a world that is destined for judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this was a frightening chapter that we looked at today. And Lord, I hope and I pray that what this chapter does to our hearts is to help us, Heavenly Father, that we might appreciate Your grace in a deeper and sweeter way than we ever have. That, Lord, as we see the condition of the world and where the world is headed and what the world can expect in judgment, that, Lord, we would just be so excited about what Jesus did for us on the cross that it would change us completely. Lord, we pray for our families. We are living in a culture now, Lord, where our children are being attacked every day. We're living in a culture, Lord, where we're being attacked through the media. We're being attacked in schools. We're being attacked at work. And Heavenly Father, we need Your help. We need You to give us strength. We need You, Lord, to so fill us with the power of Your Spirit that we might be a flaming witness in a situation where there is great darkness. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for us. We didn't deserve that, but You loved us so much You gave it, and we deeply appreciate it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.